last week. I remember I mentioned this was the psalm that was used as inspiration for Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress. Mighty Fortress is our God. John Gill, who I quote often and enjoy reading, said it seems to be a prophecy of the church in gospel times, is applicable to any time of confusion and distress the nations of the world may be in, through any kind of calamity, when those that trust in the Lord have no reason in the least to be afraid. If you will, read with me, we'll start in verse 1. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth, he breaks the bow, he cuts the spear in sunder, he burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. In verse 1 is where we spent most of our time last week. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know, the question may come up, why do we need a refuge? Why do we need a source of strength? Why do we need help in trouble? And, you know, I won't belabor this verse again since we spent so much time there last week. You can go back and review that message, but we really need refuge and strength and help in all aspects of our life, but certainly for eternity. You know, I need a refuge and a strength and a help from myself. I think we need that from ourselves, don't we? And I think we need that from this world. When Adam fell in the garden, when he transgressed God's law, that messed up everything. There's nothing, your relationships with other people, your reaction to things that happen, the world where it's groaning for redemption, everything was impacted by the fall. It's outside of the cross, it may be the most impactful event of all of humanity was the fall, was the transgression of God's law and the death that happened there in that day. When Adam transgressed the law of God, he separated himself and his posterity, mankind, everyone that has come from him, and that's all mankind, comes from the same forefather, Adam and Eve. They were all separated for eternity from God. There was a separation that took place. But then he messed up even their relationship with one another. You know, he starts blaming his wife. He starts blaming God. He says, the woman you gave me. A lot of times we blame others and God for our mistakes, for our situations, don't we? We get that from Adam. He said, he tells God, the woman you gave me got me in this situation. So we see that relationships were messed up. He was messed up. And the world began to, you know, thorns and thistles and hard, the labor, the sweat, the world that we see today, cancer, murders, all these things that would take place shortly after the fall. We see that with Cain and Abel. We need a refuge from that, right? That drains of our strength. That's trouble. And it says God is our help for eternity. See, we're in Christ. He's our refuge. The devil can accuse and throw accusations and we mess up and we slip and we fall and we stumble our way through these lives. Through our lives, but our hope for eternity, our hope for heaven isn't in ourselves. It's in our refuge, the one we've been placed in, Jesus Christ, right? He's our refuge. God is our refuge for eternity from ourselves. He's our source of strength. He's our help from the world. He is our help. He is our source of strength. So I encourage you, if you didn't hear that message, go back and you can read that and listen to that this week. But it says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. It says, we all these things are going to take place, but it says, therefore will not we fear. See, he's going to talk about uncertain times and confusion and calamity. See, when those things happen, it brings a certain amount of fear to people, right? We get scared. You think about after 9/11, there was much fear about what was going to happen in this nation, what was going to happen in our world. When the stock market takes a dive, there's all sorts of fear that brings on. But here he says, in the midst of this, for God's people, it says, therefore will not we fear, because God is our refuge, because God is our strength, because God will help us in times of need or in times of trouble, we won't fear. Doesn't mean we don't have healthy concern for things, and we don't try to save for tomorrow and eat right and do those things to help us have a better life. But we're not going to be given over to fear in times of calamity, in times of trouble. Now notice he says, therefore will not we fear. He doesn't say, the psalmist doesn't say, therefore not I fear. He says, will not we fear. I think that's a very important word in this whole verse, because if you get nothing else from this message today, you can't do it on your own. If you go out on your own to try to face this world, to try to face the calamities, the destruction, the fearful things of this world, you will find yourself in fear. You will find yourself confused. You will find yourself stressed. You will find yourself anxious and depressed, because we weren't meant to do life on our own. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, you're to flee youthful lusts, and you're to follow after certain things like righteousness and charity and peace. And he says there, and I wrote this down so I wouldn't misquote it. It says, with them, flee off of useful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, it's very hard to follow after God, to do what's right, if you're going to try to do it on your own. Brother Mark up here said you can't do it. Amen. Has the preacher ever amen the congregation? Have you ever seen that? Amen, Brother Mark. You can't do it. Congregation needs to be amen in the preacher, right? You can't do it on your own. You say, am I important? You may think that today. Is there any use for me? Am I important today? You're important to Brother Josh. Your presence being here today is important to Brother Josh. Your text messages, your letters, your phone calls of encouragement are important to Brother Josh. And I hope I can be important to you, because together, we don't have to fear. I don't have to fear. I don't fear what will happen to me if I lose my livelihood, or if I lose things that are important to me, or what, because I know that I have, not only do I have a God in heaven who is my refuge and my strength and my help, the God in heaven has placed me among his people that are there to help me. We're here to help each other. So I have a safety net. It's the church of God. And so he says, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. That word removed means changed. So though the world around you, the earth be removed. You ever heard somebody say they had the rug pulled out from underneath his feet? That means that all your stability, your foundation, your assistance, your comfort's just gone like that, right? Quickly. And that can happen. A sudden loss in your life can happen out of nowhere, right? One phone call from the doctor could change anybody's life in here forever. One day at work could change the course of your life. I can't help but think about back in March of 2020 when we were here just doing what we're doing today. Singing songs, had lunch together. And the next week, the world changed like that, didn't it? Think about the course of history, how people have just been going about their lives. Maybe they're invaded by a foreign country or whatever. Nations can change like that. We've seen it. You know, we're a people that have witnessed radical change. You ever heard somebody say it's the new normal? You remember they used to say that's the new normal. It's the new normal. See, that word remove there can be, if you look this up in a concordance, like a Strong's concordance, it means changed or exchanged. So you can change something or you can exchange one thing for another. We've seen that, and we've seen that in the last few years here in our nation. In John chapter 13, the Gospel of John, when they've had the Passover feast and they've had the communion and they've washed each other's feet, the disciples and Jesus, and he begins to tell them about he's going to the cross, and he gives them a new commandment. It says in verse 34, "New commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you. You also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another." And then, you know, Simon says to Jesus, "I'll go with you wherever you go." And Peter becomes face to face with his frailty, where Jesus says, "No, you're going to deny me." And all the disciples were going to deny him. There's going to be betrayal by friends. There's a lot of change happening in John chapter 13. And the one thing that is constant in our life is change. You can look at pictures from today versus 10 years ago, and you're going to notice you've changed, right? This church over the last 10 years looks different, right? There's new faces. Oh, some faces are gone, some faces are new. Our country looks different. It's always constantly changing, sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad, right? But change is consistent. And so now they're faced with change, and you can see from John 14 and verse 1 that it began to trouble the disciples. So for 3.5 years they've invested their life in this man, right? They've left their families, they've left their jobs, they've left their security, they've left everything behind, and now he's going away, and he's giving them new commandments, new things they need to be doing. He's telling them, really the second in command, Peter, the one they're probably looking to, "You're going to deny me." A lot of things are happening. But what does he say? Chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." See, it was troubling times. I think what Jesus is saying here is, "I'm your refuge, I'm your strength, I'm your help." God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." In heart-troubling times, we as the people of God don't have to let our hearts be troubled and overtake us and be filled with the worries that categorize so much of the world and the people in the world, because God is with us. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You remember last week what I said the source of strength is? It's faith in God, isn't it? When I become weak and discouraged, a lot of times, if I can examine myself, I will see that I've lost my strength. I've lost my faith, that therefore has lost my... You remember the father of the child, Mark chapter 9, I believe it's verse 24. He said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." A lot of times I pray that to God. "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Inside of me, there's a person who fully trusts in God and understands what God can do. I've read the stories. I've been encouraged by things I've seen in my life. But also inside of me, there's a doubter. There's an unfaithful man. "Oh, wretched man that I am." That's what Paul said. Y'all remember that? There's this battle going on inside of us. Well, the key to heart trouble is faith in God. He says, "You believe in me, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He's strengthening his disciples with the gospel, with the message of what he's going to do for them. He's going to come back and get them. He's showing them, "I am your refuge. I am your shelter from the storm. I am your source of strength. I am your help in troubling times." And so when things change, and they're going to change, I would suggest that you look to the one who's unchangeable, the immutable God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't y'all love that? The Jesus that left heaven and came to earth 2,000 years ago to pay for your sins is the same Jesus that's advocating for you on the throne today. And he's always going to be the same Jesus with the same purpose and the same mind. If he ever loved you, he'll always love you. I love that, don't y'all? So he says, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though carried into the midst of the sea, that means to fall into decay, to slip, to shake, to fall. Though the words that the psalmist is using here, though the mountains, the most stable institutions in the world, though they crumble and fall away, he says, yet we will not fear. That's the kind of faith, that's the kind of attitude, that's the kind of lifestyle that is offered to you, child of God. Isn't that amazing? That when God has placed faith in your heart, if you use it, and you use it not to look at what you can do, but to point to the one who can do it for you and who has loved you, that's the kind of attitude you can have. Now, what kind of attitude do you want? Do you want the kind of attitude that's scared all the time, that's worried all the time, that's fearful all the time? Or do you want this kind of Psalm 46 attitude? That's the kind of attitude I want. He says, we won't turn there, but in Psalm 11, the psalmist asks, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And, you know, basically what he says is the answer to that question in Psalm 11 is God's still on his holy throne. And even those that are destroying the foundations, one day God will destroy them. Y'all can go home and read that. Y'all can go home and read that tonight. Psalm 11. Basically what the psalmist is saying, if the foundations of a society decay away, that's what that word means. That they're carried into the midst of the sea, that they fall into decay. By the way, Psalm 11 begins by saying that God is our refuge, just like Psalm 46. But he's saying, even if all these things are carried away into the midst of the sea and the foundations of your society, of your life, crumble away, yet God is still on his throne and he's going to take care of you. That's what Psalm 11 says. And so he says in verse 3 here, Psalm 46:3, he says, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, though the waters roar, that's to make a loud sound, commotion, calamity. Think about Niagara Falls. You go up to that, that's loud, isn't it? I've never been there. I saw Superman when I was a kid. I think it took place there. but it would be scary to be at the bottom of that, wouldn't it? It would be, and he's saying here, though this is poetic language, though the waters roar, this is an uneasy sea. Do you remember when Jesus was asleep in the ship and the sea became boisterous, it began to roar, there was a storm, and the disciples are scared. Jesus is just asleep in the back. He knew he had it under control. I heard one person say recently that Jesus could control the storms better than he could control his disciples. They were freaking out, but Jesus had it together. Sometimes we just gotta let God take control, don't we? It says, though the waters roar and be troubled. That word to be troubled, this is literally what it means: to boil up, to ferment. You can look this up in a Strong's Concordance tonight. To ferment with scum. What is scum? That is the impure substance that rise to the top of a boil. I won't belabor this point, but I'm going to tell you the scum has risen to the top in our nation, and it's not the people that participate in these things. I believe God loves many of them, but I believe our society has become so wicked that it is conforming people to its image and not to the image of God. Y'all agree with that today? And we are seeing that the impure things in our society, although it may be a minority of people who are pushing this, that there's a power behind it. Y'all understand that, right? There's a power behind the things that are being pushed on us in our society, and it has risen to the top. And we're living in what is almost a modern Sodom and Gomorrah. We really are. And so that's a troubling thing to see, isn't it? If you have children, that's a troubling thing to see. If you have grandchildren, that's a troubling thing to see. If you know what this country could be and what maybe it has been, that's a troubling thing for me to see. But yet the psalmist says, the Psalm 46 attitude is, we will not fear this. Though the mountains be cast into the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, though the institutions, the things that would never crumble, crumble in fear because of the swelling, literally means the pride, the haughtiness, or the arrogance of those things. How many people have been beaten into submission by the pride and the arrogance and the haughtiness of those who push the indecency on our society? Y'all see that the Bible is relevant, isn't it? It's as relevant as the news today. It is more relevant than the news today. It says, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. But yet, the psalmist began verse 2 by saying, we will not fear. So my question to you today is, where can we go in the midst of all this? We know that God's our refuge. We know that God's our strength. We know that God's our help in trouble. But where can we go to find this attitude? Where can we go to be? See, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The world, we shouldn't be surprised when the world does what the world's going to do, because the world can only be the world. But he said, in this world you shall have tribulation. This is John 16:33, I believe. In this world you shall have hard times shall come. Things will just trouble you. There will be, the mountains will be cast into the sea. The waters will roar. There will be loud noises we don't just mean like loud noises. There will be noise from all sides causing commotion, and they'll be tumultuous, and it will cause you to be distressed. All this is going to happen. But he said, be of good cheer. In the midst of that, isn't he amazing? I'm going away. You're going to deny me, and you got to love these unlovable people. Let not your heart be troubled. In this world, bad things are going to happen to you, but be of good cheer. He knew that it was possible for them if they were in the right place where they need to be, looking at the right things they need to be looking at. So where can we go when this happens? Where can we find peace and happiness in this kind of attitude in a world where the foundations are crumbling? Listen to verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. He says there is a river. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of a world that is just seems to be spinning out of control, he says, in the midst of all that, there is a river, and out of that river, he says, the streams whereof. The streams are what come out of the river. So coming out of that river, there is something that shall make glad the city of God. There is in the midst of that river, in the midst of the world, in the midst of the chaos, there is a river, and the streams of that river will cheer you up. That's what that means. They will cause you to rejoice. So you would look at Jesus and say, this man's crazy. He's telling them to be of good cheer. He's telling them not to let their heart be troubled. These are heart troubling things. These are things that you shouldn't be cheerful. You shouldn't be cheerful when you're faced with tribulation. No. For the Christian, for the person of God, we can. Because it says there's a river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God. The people of God have a source of cheerfulness in the midst of chaos. And it's in the church of God. That's the place you find it. I've been belaboring this point, haven't I? Since the first Sunday in January. I don't think there's been a Sunday I haven't mentioned the church. We've preached a lot about the church, but it's because the church is so important to the child of God. You... You can't live the type of life that God intends for you to live outside of the fellowship of the church. You can't have a Psalm 46 attitude. You can't not let your heart be troubled. Is that a good way to say that? You can't help but let your heart be troubled if you're not in the fellowship of the church. You can't be of good cheer in tribulation outside trying to do it on your own. He says, therefore, will not we fear. Together, we. Together. The church is to meet together. The church is to be together. And in that church, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad. They will, in the midst of chaos, you'll be rejoicing. I want that kind of life, don't you? The doctrines of the church, the gospel of the church, the message of the church will cause you to rejoice in the worst of times. How many times have you been at a gravesite of a loved one? That's a troubling thing, isn't it? How many times have you been at a gravesite of a loved one and you were caused to rejoice by the message of the gospel? When I hear about a God that chose me before the world began, that makes me to rejoice. In a world that rejects me, it causes me to rejoice when I think there's a God that chose me. When I start to hear things about the justification that I have through the blood of Christ on that cross, that causes me to rejoice. When I can see myself for who I am and know that in me is no good thing and there's no way that I could be justified before a holy God, but somebody stands up and tells me about a God who, one who knew no sin, who became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in him, that causes me to rejoice. That's one of those streams that comes out of that deep river that this river will never run dry. You can rejoice in, you can rejoice in your bank account if you got a lot of money. You got enough to pay the bills. You got enough to do some things you like. You can rejoice in that. But you know, the Bible talks about money being like an eagle just taking up wings and flying away. One day it could be gone. You could rejoice in your health. And like I said, you can get one phone call and your health can be gone. You can rejoice in your family. You can rejoice in your whatever it may be. Whatever you're rejoicing in outside of God and what he's done for you is not stable. That's why the Apostle Paul would tell the church at Philippi, he would say, rejoice in the Lord always. That is at all times and in all circumstances. He said, and again, I say rejoice because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done for you, the fact that he never changes, that is the only thing that you can constantly rejoice in. Constantly rejoice in. That's why the Apostle Paul could be locked up in a prison in Philippi, and at midnight, they don't find him grumbling. They don't find him complaining. They find him singing praises to God because he was living, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, in all times and in all circumstances. Because he wasn't at a three-day meeting where there'd been gospel presentation after gospel presentation after gospel presentation. There'd been good fellowship, good singing. He was locked up, bound in stocks, probably cramping at this point, but they find him singing hymns of praise. That's the kind of attitude I want. I don't want that on Sunday morning. I want that when I am bound in chains. I want that kind of attitude. How did he have that kind of attitude? Because he took the time. He made the effort. The discipline that it takes to go to that river and hear of those streams. Do y'all see what I'm saying today? To drink of that river and those streams. He took the time to do it, and it made him glad. And even in times of trouble, he was glad and happy and rejoicing in the Lord who he'd heard about, who he'd seen, who he'd preached about. I don't know about y'all, but that makes me happy. When I think about being adopted into the family of God, when I think about God changing my vile body through regeneration, when I hear people talk about being sanctified in Him, when I hear about the resurrection, that thrills me. When I think about one day, I should think about this more often, but one day there'll be a day like no other where the dead shall rise and be reunited with Christ who loved them to ever, forever be with him. That makes me happy. That makes me smile. There's a message from this river, from these streams that will make you glad. It's the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Verse 5, listen to what it says about this place. This city of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, God is in the midst of her. Don't y'all want to be in a place that God is in the middle of it? Me too. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Y'all see that? Though the institutions of the world may crumble, the mountains may crumble and be put into the sea, though there may be mass chaos and everything changed or exchanged for another, there is a place that God is in the middle of and it will not be moved. It will not be moved. When Jesus looked at Peter after he made that great confession in Matthew chapter 16, he says to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell, that is the very forces of darkness, will never overtake my church. They shall not prevail against it. Now, it's our job as disciples of the Lord and members of this church to do all we can to make sure the Lord blesses this church and devote ourselves to this church, that it'll be here for the generations after us. See, I'm afraid that we live in such a time where we don't think about the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, because we live in a me time, don't we? But I want to live in such a way where my two children have a church that, if the Lord blesses them to see it, will have a place of refuge, and they can draw strength and hear about, they can hear of the streams of this river that'll make them glad. Because I know there's one thing that they're going to be facing, and that's an uncertain world. I want to be in a place of certainty. So we don't take it for granted that God said, see, the church will be here until the end of the world, but it's not guaranteed to be here at 2308 Old Columbiana Road until the end of the world. But I want you to live in such a way that it is your desire that it be here for the next generation, the next generation, and the next generation. But he says, God is in the midst of her. God shall help her in that right early. I love that God doesn't wait for his people, for his church. How many of y'all use God as a last resort? It's kind of when you've just run out of options, you say, God, help me. There's a popular Christian, I guess contemporary Christian song by a man named Zach Williams called Heaven Help Me. I love that song because that's my prayer a lot of times, is just, God, help me from heaven. When I'm at the end of my rope, help me. But we don't need to go to God at the end of our rope. He says that God is our help. And that right early, that means when the sun rises and you get out of bed, God's there to help you. He's not a last resort. Listen to Psalm 46, verse 7. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. When times like we're in come, it can feel like, and I don't think this is true, but it can feel like people that think the way we think and people that try to follow God the way we try to follow and people try to stand for the things we try to stand for, it can really feel like you're on your own. Can it? You can feel like you're lost in the wilderness and nobody else is trying to do things the way you want to do things. So verse 6 there says, when the heathen raged, that literally means godless rioting, when the godless are rioting in the streets. It says, when the kingdoms were moved, when there is governmental chaos. Have we seen that on the TV screen? When there's rioting and governmental chaos, the kingdoms of the world are moved. It says this, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God, the commander of the army of heaven. What was it in Daniel 4:35 that we said last week? He doeth his will among the army of heaven. Is with us, the church of God. He's with us. When you are trying to raise your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it can be hard, can it? There are things, there's two ways you can go in life. One way is easy, leads to destruction. One way is hard, it leads to righteousness, peace, joy. When you're trying to go down that road that you're met with the hardships, you're met with adversity, you're trying to do what's right, but it's hard to do those things, and you feel like you're on your own, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the army of heaven is with you. When David came out, bring some food to his brothers, and the army of Israel was cowering in fear because there was a giant there, and none of them would go out to meet him. See, what Israel had forgotten is there was a God on their side. See, when we're faced with giants, when we're faced with adversity, when we're faced with the crumbling mountains, a lot of times we forget. Even when we're together, we can collectively. Here's what you can do as the body of Christ. You can bring each other down or you can lift each other up. Those are the two things you can do. I don't think there's any moderation in that. You can bring us down or you can lift us up. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 44, it says this, beginning in verse 44, it says, "And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." So, by the way, a lot of preachers will say this little boy, David, I mean, he did slay a bear and a lion, and I'm pretty sure he'd be more manly than I am. But when all of them wouldn't go forward to fight this giant, he used those great words, "Is there not a cause?" But he goes to face this giant, and David said, and the Philistine giant says to David, I'm gonna feed your body to the birds." And honestly, if David would have faced that giant in his own strength, David would have been fed to the birds. But David said in verse 45, it says, "Then said David to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defiled." So I don't know what's going on in all your lives. I know this, that it's troubling times. And when we're called to do what we're called to do, to live the way we're supposed to live, it can feel like we're facing a giant and nobody else is there to help us. But remember, child of God, that the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the army of heaven, the commander of angels is there to help you. I like to think about that when I'm facing some giants. Raising a family is a giant, isn't it? Some of y'all been through that. That's a giant. There's a giant out there that's trying to influence them, and you're trying to not only keep the giant away, but then you're trying to influence them, and you're getting spears from there's arrows coming at you from all sorts of places. Well, guess what? There's a Lord who protects you while you try to do your job. It takes effort to get up in the mornings and do the right thing. You're bombarded on every side. There's a Lord who there's a God who commands the army of heaven, just like that. It says, protect Brother Mark, protect Sister Carol. They're trying to do what I've called them to do. I believe if we're trying, God will help us, don't y'all? If we're trying, God will help us. There's a God who is there to protect us. And this Lord of hosts, it says, the God of Jacob. Go look at Jacob's life. Jacob's life, my life resembles Jacob a lot more than it resembles others in the Bible. But I'm glad that the Bible would say the God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of those who run from God. the God of those who deny God, the God of those who test God's patience, that God is our refuge. That God is your refuge, child of God. That God is our protection from the storm. The Lord of hosts is with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word that encourages us to keep going. Your word that tells us that you are there to protect us from the storms of life, whatever it may be, discouragement. It may be trials with a prodigal child or with parents or aging parents, whatever it may be. We know there are storms throughout life. We're either going into one, coming out of one, in the middle of one. But yet, God, you're our refuge, you're our source of strength, and you're our help. And you've given us a place that we can come in and hear of what you've done for us, the blessing of how you've given us to live so that we can experience the blessings of this life, the kingdom of God, the peace that flows from the streams of that river, which is so deep that it refreshes us all. I pray, God, you'll open doors of opportunity for us in Birmingham, Alabama, with our friends, with our family, with our neighbors, to experience the peace and the joy that we've been experiencing here at Vestavia. We thank you for those who came forward last Sunday to want a home with this church, and we pray you'd send more and more, God, and that you would, to whom much is given, much is required, so that you would help us to understand that it is much is required of us to love those people and to give of our time and our attention and our love to those of us who have banded together to worship you in spirit and truth. Help us to do that. We can't do it on our own. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.